The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture reading for today is Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
Thank you, Ed. And thank you, Ed, again for preaching recently. I've appreciated how the Lord has worked things out. I reflected on Ed's message and Noah Crane as he preached recently as well, how they've dovetailed into these themes. Because as we consider the issue of discipline and authorities we have, what we see in Proverbs 1 is a father who looks at his son, whom he cannot discipline. This happens with all children. They grow up. It becomes impossible to live the same way. They have to take responsibility for their lives. And what we see is a father saying, I have had you under my authority. I am the one who has determined consequences, when to suspend them, when to enforce them, in order that you might learn wisdom. But now you have to do this for yourself. And all I can do is say, there are consequences in the world. There is a right way to live and many wrong ways to live. And as we look into that advice, actually the book of Proverbs makes it clear that that's what's happening. This is very concrete. This is a relational exchange. It's not abstract. It's not a theory. It's not an academic study. It's very relational, but at the same time, incredibly applicable. The beginning of Proverbs says, listen, this is for young men and young women who are learning how to manage their lives, and for anybody who wants wisdom. If you're wise, you can become wiser by consulting this. If you are not wise, you might become wise by consulting this. And as we look at this, we're not going to look at all of Proverbs, though I hope to look at more of Proverbs in coming weeks. There are things that we can learn about what wisdom is. It's in the context, and this is the first part of what I want us to look at. It's in the context of a fatherly appeal. It's not abstract. This isn't what you would get about wisdom if you were to go and study philosophy which technically is the Greek word for the love of wisdom. It's intensely relational. But I do want to start with a definition. Wisdom, we've looked at this before. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. This is from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Wisdom is the power to see, the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, along with the ability to actually achieve that goal in the surest way. We might stop and say, wait a second, the power to see? Wisdom is the power to see something? I think as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that not only is the idea of wisdom put forth, but so is the idea of folly. And at the heart of folly is the power not to see and not to know what you do in fact see and know. In this sense, it makes a lot of sense to begin talking about wisdom as being able to see things. Because we don't always see things. We don't always see things that we do in fact see. What does that mean? You have a nose right between and under your eyes at all times, and yet you almost never see it. But you always see it. You can't help but see it. Now you're seeing it now. See, I wish you hadn't pointed this out. It's everywhere. It's all I can see. But your brain and my brain are designed to filter things out that we see all the time. It's so a part of our reality. In fact, you couldn't function if your brain did not do this. If your mind did not filter things out and say, this is normal, we don't need to pay attention to it, you couldn't function at all. So on that level, neurologists call this sensory gating, the way that the brain will just filter out what the senses bring in because you can't function without it. So you have a nose. It's plain as the nose on your face, not only to other people, but to you. But here's what's interesting about that saying. Other people see your nose more clearly than you do, even though you're closer to it. It is more obvious to other people. This is the way it is with wisdom and folly. That in fact, if we don't attend to it and prize what is true, we will lose it, even though we have it. So a father says to his son, son, I know you know these things because I have told them to you over and over again. And your mother has told you these things over and over again. We all have this experience. The people under whose authority we were raised told us many things. We know them. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Interestingly, that word teaching is the Hebrew word Torah. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah of Moses, the law that came through Moses. That doesn't mean that every mother has the authority of Moses, except in a sense she does with her own children. And the father is there to say, yes, she does. Pay attention to what she says. Here's a father talking to his son who's coming to adulthood. Don't forget everything we told you. It's good for you. Right? When children are corrected by their parents, what do they say? A task is set. Unloading the dishwasher, cleaning your room, sweeping the floor, whatever it is. And you say, no, 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 you need the dustpan for this. What are they saying? I know. They know, but they didn't know. Why the resentment? We hate this, don't we? When we know things that we have learned not to know and somebody points it out. Because we know that that is a fault that we have. You know it, but it's not doing you good. That's the whole problem with wisdom. In fact, I think this is something that is counterintuitive about the way we think about wisdom. Wisdom is a thing you must get, and yet it is also something you already have. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, you have wisdom, don't lose it. It has been given to you. This is not the problem of somebody saying, I will take a neutral vantage on the world and consider all that there is and try to figure out what's true, because none of us live there. That's not reality. The reality is you are in the world and you know things. And what will happen to you when somebody in authority can't apply the consequences to help you gain wisdom anymore? Will you discipline yourself? Will you prize wisdom? That's the whole problem. And this isn't just a problem for young people. It's not just a childhood problem. It's not just an adolescence problem. It is a human problem. That's why Proverbs is framed the way that it is. So, wisdom comes to us with a fatherly appeal. All of us have been born into the world and have with us now some wisdom, either that we have just learned by our experience in the world or transmitted to us by other people. Chapter 1 of Proverbs not only puts forth what wisdom is, but immediately warns against folly. This is the second thing I want us to think about. What is at the root of folly? And again, what I mean by folly and what I think Proverbs 1 means by folly is not knowing what you know. Refusing to acknowledge what is true, and you know it is true. That is what folly is. But what's at the heart of it? One, I want to suggest that the root of folly is a God complex that all of us have. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we're told Eve saw and said, that is desirable for gaining wisdom. I could have wisdom in myself and no longer need anyone else to tell it to me. Now, that sounds like maturity, to not require correction from other people, unless you're a human being who is made to be dependent on the Lord, unless you're a sinner who has rejected the truth, in which case you desperately need wisdom to come to you from the outside. Romans 1 puts it this way, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." If you want a definition of folly, there is none clearer. That God's wrath is indeed revealed against the entire world because of our suppression of what we know to be true. What can be known about God, Paul goes on in Romans 1, is plain because God has made it plain to them. His invisible attributes, particularly his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are, and by they, it means we are without excuse. This is the argument that's put forward. You have at least two sources of wisdom which you have learned not to use. One is by observation. This world came from somewhere. It came from a being superior to us. That much is plain. Secondly, you've had people who have told you true things. It's a mixture, to be sure. There are no perfect parents in this world. And yet most parents seek to do good by their children and teach them things that are true. But the most profound truth is the one that Proverbs here tells us, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? A good parent will tell their child, the biggest thing I'm trying to help you with is that you've learned to deny the most obvious thing in all of reality, that a good and gracious God made you to experience his love and to return that to him, not because he needs it, but because he is love. And you have learned to ignore this. You must reverence this God. You must submit before him. You must live before him. But because we don't do that, there's something that antagonizes this root of folly. We want to have our own wisdom and need nothing from outside, which leaves us continually antagonized over whether we're good enough. We have within us the knowledge that we are not God, and yet we have tried to take his place, to have his wisdom and to exert our will in the world rather than his. We're alienated, and we have to have a way to cover ourselves, to justify ourselves. And the only way we can do this is by doubling down on our folly, by continuing to suppress the truth. The symptom is the disease. Proverbs here goes on to explain, as a good father does, son, if you follow this path, this is where it will take you, and this is what you will experience, right? Parents are continually doing this. Don't touch that, it's hot. Okay, let's get the ice pack, right? You're continually doing this kind of thing, and we do it with each other as adults. At times, you have to go to your friend and say, listen, I don't think you need to buy that car. I don't think you need to spend the money on this. I think there's another way to do it. seems like you're a little testy with your wife. Maybe we should talk about that. It's not limited to childhood by any means. And yet, what we see in Proverbs is the father who says, this is what folly will lead to. And what does he say? If there's nobody to stop you, you can go your way. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. There are people who are going to come and suggest things that would seem desirable, but their feet run to evil, he says, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. The appeal is, we will ambush other people. And it's banditry that's being talked about. We will exploit other people. We will take what they have. If we must take their lives, we will, but nobody will see it. And he says, but what's really happening is they are ambushing themselves because they don't live in a godless world. God sees everything, and he will account for it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush on their lives. Why is it said that way? Because these men have suppressed that truth. They can't see it anymore. It should be obvious, and yet it's not. He concludes, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Do you see how he actually amplifies this? He doesn't say, such are the ways of everyone who plans to shed blood to gain what he should not have. He just, are you greedy for things that you don't deserve, that you're not entitled to? This is the path. You are setting your own snare, and you can't see it. It takes away the life of its possessors. It says elsewhere, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This is what folly looks like. On one level, you become unable to function. Right? The sluggard goes, oh, I want that. Could somebody feed me? I mean, it's ridiculous. But what's the root of the problem? Proverbs goes deeper and says, here's the root of the problem. He's wiser in his own eyes than seven people who come along. If seven people come up to you, seven people that you know, right? It's not been arranged by some plot somewhere. Seven people come up to you and say, hey, I'm worried about this for you. Folly says they have no idea what they're talking about. Wisdom says they could be right. I should hear more about this because I can go wrong and I need correction. The heart of a fool knows the truth but does not want to know the truth. That's what folly is. The heart of a fool says, this is wrong. I know it's wrong, but I want it. If I consult reality and consequences, I won't get what I want. If I really attend to what I know to be true, I can't follow this path. So what does the fool do? He says, but I do want it. What will I do now? This is why it is absolutely characteristic of folly to suppress the truth, to not know what you do in fact know. It is always easier to see this in somebody else than it is for you. Again, partly just because of reality. Other people see your nose more clearly than you do. That's just the way that it is. Your brain is designed for that to be true. But when what you're doing is suppressing the truth and deceiving yourself, it should be no surprise that you can see other people do it and can't see it yourself. It's like a spiritual autoimmune disease. What can you do about it? It's always easier to see in other people. We live in a 24-hour news cycle where we continually see people saying things and backtracking on those things and saying contradictory things all the time. It just never stops. You should not pay any attention to it if you can. And there's a lot going on there. Are there people who are just bandits, but they use journalism to trick people because there's money in it for them? Sure, like any endeavor, I'm sure that that happens. But also, it's easy not to know something when it's in your financial interest not to know it. And to know things when it is in your financial interest to know it. It's easier to see there. It's harder to see for yourself. This is our core vulnerability. It is us working against ourselves. It is destroying our own spiritual immune system so that we can have what we want. This is what folly is. You say, that sounds really stupid. It is really stupid. It is profoundly stupid. It is the most profoundly stupid thing anyone could ever do, and all of us live this way. It is what our hearts are practiced in all day, every day. It's a spiritual autoimmune disease in which our ability to filter out unneeded information is used to filter out unwanted information. That's what it is. Things that we have decided for spiritual reasons that we don't need. Refocusing your attention on something does make other things disappear, does it not? Have you ever daydreamed? And somebody's had to come along and say, hey, what's going on? Oh, were you somewhere else? Yes, you were somewhere else. Your mind was away. The whole world around you vanished. We can do these things. And we do it with God. And we do it with truth. We do it with reality. A wife will say to her husband, did you hear what I just said? And the husband will say, yes, of course, honey, I did. But only in one sense, right? The sound waves got there, but they didn't go any farther because the attention was elsewhere. I think I've told you this before. I took a hearing test one time. I came home and I said, Jenny, I have terrible news. My hearing is excellent. I have a different problem. We know that some things are worth noticing and others are not. And when combined with our inclination to filter out truth, we destroy ourselves. This is folly. What does this look like? To cite something trivial, most of us, I at least, have attempted diets of various kinds with varying levels of success. You start off, you say, I'm going to limit calories, I'm going to emphasize foods that will positively impact my metabolism, I'll work in fasting, I'll do all the things that you're supposed to do. And then we start this process of self-justification, right? We say, you know what? My behavior has been so good that I don't have to be good all the time. It will excuse my bad behavior. I've done so well on my diet that I can cheat. We'll even build this into some diets. You get cheat days and cheat times, which, I mean, however your diet works, that's fine. I don't care. But do you see the dynamic? What I do that is good allows me to not be so good anymore. Even when we set the terms of what's good, we do this incessantly. And when we really blow it, then we try to atone. We look for a sacrifice to pay for what we've done wrong. Okay, I was not supposed to eat that. I know that. It's clear to me. Nobody needed to come along and say, listen, a frosted donut is not in your diet. It's not in anybody's diet. I'll make up for it. I will exercise twice as long the next day. And whether you in fact follow through or not, the dynamic is there. I will make up for it. And then we generally suppress the truth. We'll ignore things that we know are true. Fruit is good for you, even in a pot. Maybe it's just me. No, I don't think it is, right? This is something we do so constantly that children must have parents to at least mitigate the consequences of this kind of behavior. But we do it all the more when we sin, because that's where the truth is not just standards that we're applying. It's entirely outside of ourselves. Yes, we self-justify. Yes, I yelled at you, but I'm usually very nice. You've got to give this to me. I'm a nice person. That's just self-justification, right? I'm so nice that I can be mean sometimes. I'm so kind to you that I can sin against you sometimes. It's absurd. We atone. I'm sorry I yelled at you, but I'll make it up for you. I'll take you out to dinner. How does that make up for anything? When you've used your anger as a weapon against somebody else, we'll suppress truth, right? I'm not angry. I don't know what you're talking about. I have never yelled at you before. And then we'll litigate. We'll take this process and we'll weaponize it against the other person. Actually, this is your fault. If you didn't sin against me, I wouldn't have to do this. It's desperately wicked. It's a part of our self-justification, suppressing the truth so that we can carry on doing what we want. That is folly. What does Proverbs give us instead? It gives us wisdom. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to get out of this. You have to get out of yourself. You are not the arbiter of truth, and you don't have to be. You can't protect yourself from the truth, and you don't need to. There is an answer to this insecurity that we have, and that is to acknowledge the Lord. He made us. He made us, and he loves us. But to get there, that's simple to say. But when the problem is the suppression of the truth, how do you get through? Proverbs 26 puts it this way, answer not a fool according to his folly, yes, you be like him yourself. Right? Somebody can be spouting nonsense, and if you get in there and try to correct them, like, you've just descended to their level, you're wrestling with the pigs, right? Like, now you look stupid. You shouldn't have engaged with this person. I think we've all done that. Or we've seen somebody else and learned not to do it. But the very next verse is this, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. How do you get through and around and subvert the folly so that the person can hear wisdom? There is a way to do it. And Proverbs does it in a couple of ways. It subverts our folly in two main ways I want us to think about. One, wisdom is not far away. It's not esoteric. It is not abstract. You don't have to go and find it. It is present. You have it. What you need to do is prize it and use it. Again, your parents taught you some wisdom. And look at the way that Proverbs describes wisdom. It says that wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the marketplace. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Wisdom's not out there to be found. Wisdom is woven through the entire world. You can't escape it. That's why you have to suppress the truth. If you could get away from the truth, you wouldn't have to suppress it. But you do suppress it because the truth is there. This is good news. God has not left us to ourselves. He has not abandoned us. The truth is real and it is present. The question that wisdom asks is, do you want it? Have you come to the point of saying, my folly will destroy me? Will anybody give me anything better? And wisdom is crying aloud, saying, yes, it's to be had. I'm calling out to anybody and everybody. Wisdom doesn't change. It doesn't have to be uncovered. I'm not saying there aren't truths and things and facts that you don't know that you could learn. But this wisdom, this profound wisdom of who God is and what it means to know him and how to conduct yourself in the world is there. You know these things. In The Lord of the Rings, when Aragorn and his company enter into the land of Rohan, and they are a motley crew, a man, an elf, a dwarf, they've come from a mythical realm of Lothlorien, and they meet men. And Éomer is stunned, as you and I would be. What's going on here? These are supposed to be stories. That's what it's like for him. Look, am I living in fairy tales now? And this is what Éomer says. It's hard to be sure of anything among so many marvels. The world has grown strange. How shall a man judge what to do in such times? Isn't that what you and I would say if we suddenly found ourselves in the middle of a fairy tale? So I don't know how to live now. What's going on? This is what Aragorn says. As he has ever judged, good and ill have not changed since yesteryear, nor are they one thing among elves and dwarves and another among men. It is a man's part to discern them, as much in the Golden Wood, that mythical realm, as in his own house. Tolkien knew this. Wisdom cries aloud. It is available. It's not hard to get in that sense. Wisdom isn't abstract. It is present. The question is, do you want it? Secondly, this is a fatherly appeal. And so, like a good father, the speaker in Proverbs makes promises and warns about consequences. And this is sometimes how the good news comes to us. In Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. If you want it, you can have it. C.S. Lewis said, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong. It's not that wisdom is quiet and everything else is loud. Our desires are too weak. We're not listening. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with petty things, that's my interpolation, drink, sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. And God shouts to us. He will not be our escape hatch, continuing to enable our folly. He won't do that. He won't leave you free to live in your self-delusion. He will apply the hard lessons. The Father says, if you fall in with these people, this is what happens. You set your own snare. But he also makes incredible promises. He says, if you will attend to wisdom, you will have long life. You will live at peace. You will live in plenty. You will have a good life if you attend to it. He uses promises and consequences. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because it will be good for you. He promises good. He doesn't say, be a disinterested abstract being who holds to the truth just because it's true. He says, no, this will be good for you. Do what's good for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. For at least two reasons. One, you won't be doing this goofy self-justification thing all the time. You'll actually learn to put that aside and to be at peace. And because this is the way God has designed the world. It's meant to work. Paul, in discussing wisdom in 1 Corinthians, said that as he was preaching this good news, his audience didn't like it for the most part. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so he's saying this message has been proclaimed. The question is, do you want it? When it comes to you, that's the question you have. God has brought the message to you. The question is, will you receive it? Those who are called, those who receive it, both Jews and Greeks, what this is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When we're suppressing the truth, we say a crucified Savior, that makes no sense. But if you want the truth, well, who's going to pay for my sins? And who's going to meet me in my folly? Not in my reform. Not to give me the book and say, if you clean up and start attending to the truth the way you should and you live your life properly, then maybe there will be something for you. But who goes in and meets you when you could never choose anything but folly and says, listen, if you trust in me, I will bear your sins. I will cleanse you from them and receive you into the family of God. Because wisdom has come down. It's woven into the world, crying out in the marketplace. It's some of it was given to you by your parents and by others. But more than this, wisdom came down into the world in Christ. In him, we see the truth of our sin, and we see it addressed squarely, not overlooked, not equivocated, not denied, not excused, forgiven. In Christ, we see him suffer and die bearing those sins, not as an abstract idea, the actual sins. For you, an actual person, this is the wisdom of God to save sinners. What it means is that you can acknowledge your sin and be done with it. Self-justification? No. In Christ, I have nothing like that. I cannot justify or excuse myself. Jesus is my justification. I am a sinner whose sins have been judged. Hallelujah. Say, how do you justify yourself? Hallelujah. I've got nothing else. Jesus has done it. I cannot justify myself. Atonement? I could never make up for my sins, but I am free of them. I don't have to. I want to love and serve, not out of obligation, not to prove myself or protect myself. I'm free. Suppress the truth, but the truth serves me. It came to me in my folly and rebuked me and brought me back and said, there is a loving Savior who will set you free. suppress the truth. No, search me and know me. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the truth of God. It is gracious. Litigate against other people? No. I don't need to attack anybody. In Christ, I cannot be harmed by anyone. He can make up for everything. I don't have to justify myself and say, I'm better than you. That means nothing. Nor do I have to avoid you. I can tell you the truth because I love you. It doesn't have to be an attack. In fact, I can use God's truth as he has used it on me for your good. This is what wisdom looks like. The end of the suppression of truth and the embrace of it. Because in Christ, that truth is gracious. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for avoiding the truth, for not knowing what we know, for choosing to be fools. We rejoice that Christ has seen us in our sin and our folly, and he has still loved us, that while we were your enemies, we didn't ask for wisdom, and yet wisdom came to us. We praise Jesus Christ, praying in his name. Amen.